Mr. Blythe, would you pray for us? Amen. Our next song is number 546, I Gave My Life for Thee. Number 546, I Gave My Life for Thee. We'll try something when we get down to I bring rich gifts to thee. Let's sing out triumphantly the first time we sing on the third line. On the fourth line, let's try to whisper, I bring rich gifts to thee. On the fourth. And I have final song is number 531, or 531, So Send I You. Thank you. On the fourth line, where it says last time only, we'll sing the a cappella. So send I you.
Sickness took out our special music for this evening, and Dan and Kathy normally have an opportunity to sing, and so what we're going to do, they requested some help, so we're going to, if you're a man here tonight, we're going to have the men sing, take a hymnal, and come with you to bring 538. You know the song, I Love to Tell the Story, so if you men want to come and join us here.
His glory, I love.
appreciate that, gentlemen. It is a joy to have the Davises back with us anytime that they're here. It really does add so much. They add more than just two people. And it is a wonderful blessing to have them here at this time and have a good report. It's always an encouragement to see what God does. They spend you don't necessarily tell the hours of standing there watching people go by. Don't tell all the stories that people reject. There's a lot of things going on, but they get to share some of the highlights. And so you got to go through the difficulty. You got to be able to, you got to go before you can and have these stories. And so it's an encouragement to my heart. And after Brother Dan is speaking and sharing, we'll have an opportunity to demonstrate our participation, our fellowship with them in the gospel, and giving a love offering to them. So Brother Dan, really excited about as the Lord has the message he's laid upon your heart.
You may notice we move a little slower than we used to. Takes a little longer to climb those stairs. I'm going to have my wife share a testimony first so that she doesn't have to stand up here the whole time. She requested that. So she's got one testimony to share, and then I'll share some more.
When Pastor was teaching on the jail, you remember whenever you were teaching in Acts in Sunday school, this brought back this. It's a testimony. I didn't have a picture or anything, but. And we look back, and we never put this in the newsletter. And so, but it was in back in 2015. And it was Oklahoma City. It was the first time we ever went to Oklahoma City. And I'd have to tell you, I stood there. We were only there a week, and then we were headed to another place and had to leave. And I never got to talk to one person for a week back at the back. I got to thinking everybody I've spoken to, I think, said they were saved in Oklahoma City, or I don't want to hear it, you know. And so I was thinking of when you just said we don't always share that, but a whole week, and then finally, the last day, there was a man, two men that came up, and I asked, and this man named Gary, he said, I lost all faith that I ever had. He said, I prayed and both of my parents died of cancer, and I lost all faith. I have none. And I said, well, I lost my mother of cancer, and but it did the opposite. It brought me to the Lord. And so can I just share, you know, what it took? And can I share with you how you could have that faith even through the difficulty? And he said, I'll listen. And the other man was already saved. And he said, I'm going to go on. You just go in. So I started sharing with Gary, and some of it was hard, and got through the gospel, and he said, you know, and one thing that the Lord used, that gave me, was 10 out of 10 people die, and we all have a time to die. And I said, when my mom went, it was her time to die. And I said, that was the same way with your folks. It was their time. And he said, I never thought about it like that. And he said, you know, I know I believe this, and I've heard it all my life. And he said, I do believe Jesus died for me. And I said, well, would you like to just put your faith and trust in him? And he did. And after he came up from prayer, he said, you just do not know what's going to have to change in my life. Uh-huh. He says, you don't know. And I said, no, I don't. And he said, and my wife, and then our son. And I said, but let me share with you some scriptures that after I came to the Lord, what I clung to for my family. And I said, it's about a jailer. Gary just looked up, shocked. I looked at him. I didn't know why it looked like that. And he said, I'm a jailer. That's what I do for a living. And I said, I didn't know that. And he said, I know you didn't know that. And I said, well, it's in Acts. And I said, so I just shared with him how the Lord used that after I came to the Lord, that he would save my house, just like he did the jailer's house. And I began to pray that. And God used that. I really believe just trusting the Lord for 2 years when my husband came to Jesus. And I said, and I asked him his wife's name and his son's name. And I prayed for them for 2 years. And I've never met him since. That was 2015. But I just trust the Lord that he did that work in his family, just like he did in mine. But anyway, that was just what came to my mind to share. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us truth, for your spirit that guides us and directs us in all truth. And Lord, tonight, we pray that you would use your word and your spirit to just guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts to you. Lord, that we might come away from here with just a new understanding of what you would have us to do with our lives. Father, and we thank you for what you've done in the past year and all throughout history, Lord, of saving souls, changing lives, making things different in people. Father, and we pray that this new year, 2026, might be so much more than that. Father, that we would see the 8 billion lost people on planet Earth in a new light, that we would have a heart of compassion for them in a way we've never had before. And Father, we would go out and try to reach them as never before. We thank you for that and ask it in Jesus' precious and only name. Amen. This opening statement, last verse here in chapter 1, is a precursor to the seven churches that he's going to talk about in the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3. He addresses seven different churches, and five of them, now, this is tough. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Every one of them, he names their works, the good things that they've done, their accomplishments, what they've been striving for, all seven of those churches. But with five of them, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Don't you just hate it when maybe as you're an employee, that your boss comes and he says, you know, I appreciate that you've done this, this, and this, but... Well, don't you hate that word, but? Don't you hate it, kids, when your teacher comes up and says, boy, that was some nice work you did in math, but. It might be history or some other subject, but we all have times like that in our lives where it seems like we've done something, and then all of a sudden we get this great little pat on the back, then all of a sudden the kick comes with it. Nevertheless, have somewhat against thee. But there were two churches that he did not say anything about them doing something wrong. He didn't say to two churches, I have somewhat against you. To the five, he's Ephesus and Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. He named their works, the good things that we're trying to do and accomplish. They said then, but there's still these issues you got, guys. You've still got things going on that need to get straightened out, squared away. But to two of them, Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, he talks about in chapter 2. And chapter 3 talks about Philadelphia, the missionary church. He says to Philadelphia, you have an open door before you that no man can shut. Wow. That pastor was praying earlier when we had our prayer session tonight about Venezuela, that with the things that have gone on there, that praying that God would open up a door, and that'd be just an open doorway, a flood of missionaries might get in there and reach the people of Venezuela. Maybe that's why God did this. We don't know. Could be. Praise the Lord. Some churches are really missionary, mission-minded churches. Now, Philadelphia, chapter 3, he talks about this mission-minded, missionary church, that they went out and presented the gospel. They had an open door, and they did all they could for the furtherance of the gospel. Praise God. And he doesn't have anything against them. Now, maybe I should have backed up to this thought, but Smyrna, the persecuted church, God didn't name anything against them. You know, maybe the churches in China, in Cuba, in Iran, some of the places like that around the world that are really under heavy persecution, God's not saying to them today, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Maybe not. Maybe the really mission-minded churches that have an open door, just doing everything they can to get the gospel out, maybe God doesn't say to them today, you know, I have someone against you. Maybe he just not only pats them on the back, but gives them a kickstart and just keeps them moving and keeps them going, even when they mess up. You think? It's possible. Thing about Philadelphia, being a missionary church, I think there's something that has to really be ingrained in a church for them to be mission-minded. And the name Philadelphia, you know what it means? City of brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love. The Philadelphia church was the church of brotherly love. Without the love of Christ, our mission-mindedness will never go anywhere. We won't be very mission-minded without the love of Christ in our heart. Jesus Christ's love for the whole world and for all people outside of our church body, outside of our family, outside of our self, Jesus Christ's love for the whole world is something that compels people to become mission-minded. So, I guess I want to present that to you tonight because this is the start of our missions conference. So, to truly be mission-minded, we have to be mission-hearted. The love of Christ has to really be dwelling, living, abiding, and working itself out in our heart and life. So I'm going to ask you right off the bat, is that your life? Is your heart really the heart of Christ to love these 8 billion people on planet Earth that are headed for a devil's hell? I haven't looked up the statistics recently. 2 years ago, we went over the 8 billion mark on planet Earth. Last year, it was like 8.1 billion. And this year, it's probably 8.2 or 8.3. But, you know, every second, 4 people are born. That's 4 sinners born into this world that don't know anything at all about Jesus Christ. Every second. Last year, I don't know how many that adds up to. If we got a mathematician, go ahead and do that math. Don, tell me what it was after words. But there's so many people right now that don't know, and so many more being born every second that don't know. And we've got to reach them. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are headed for a lake of fire. There's no second option. No way getting around it. So, I want to start with that. But I want to share with you some of the things that God did this last year, 2025. Our first trip, as many of you know, we went to Tennessee for about a week and then went on to Florida for a conference, our AGM International Conference, for a couple of days, and had great time there and a lot of good preaching, a lot of good testimonies, and a lot of great fellowship. Then the Florida State Fair, 618 decisions, three locations. We have two tents plus an indoor booth at the huge expo hall, 76 workers we had last year, over 1,000 man hours in 12-day fair, more than 28,000 pieces of gospel literature, smiles, tracts, Bibles that went out. January the 16th is when we left, and we got home March the 8th. We had a week of prior preparation before the fair started. It takes a lot of work to get everything done. Another week afterwards to tear it down, clean it, pack it, and put it away. We spent 3 weeks at our AGM office in Tennessee. And this is just one of the testimonies. These five teenagers came in there at the fair into one of our tents. And Sam Powell got to share the gospel with them. They all listened politely. And they all, I believe one of them might have been saved already, but they all put their faith and trust in Christ. Afterwards, they're holding up a little thing we call spiritual birth certificate that we give out. And afterwards, and he said, "Can I take your picture?" He does that with a lot of people. We do too. And all of them said yes, except the one second from the right with the hat there in her lap. She said, no, I'm Muslim. I shouldn't do that. My parents, you know, no, I can't do that. So he said, "That's okay." He said, "Here's my hat. You can hold that in front of your face while I take the picture," because the rest were consenting. So she said, "Okay." So he turns around and he gets things ready, gets his phone ready, and he turns back around, and she doesn't have the hat up there. And he said, "I thought she was going to hold that hat up." She said, "I'm not ashamed." All five of them were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. So he took the picture, and he assured her he wasn't putting it on social media anyhow. And I believe that three of them were Muslims, actually, put their faith and trust in Christ. Our next trip, we went to Texas and Arkansas and Tennessee. In South Texas Fair in Beaumont, had 270 decisions there. Then we did a fair training, done several of those these last year, praise the Lord. Had 60 decisions at the Four States Fair in Texarkana. Then we did a AGM conference and a training in Indiana. Went and saw our kids and back in Massachusetts for a little while. And then had the Bluff City Fair in Memphis, Tennessee. And 110 decisions. That fair, if you'll recall, we had a rain out on the last weekend, so they extended the fair. We've never had that happen in 30-some years. They made the fair longer, so we were there several extra days. Strange, but the Lord worked things out. March through June, and we finally got home just in time for the good old days. And 19 days of traveling back and forth, and just the Lord just really blessed. Visited a lot of churches, preached several times. And this family came in at Beaumont. Now, the young man standing there right next to me, the tall boy, he's a teenager. I think he was 16 or 17. He said, "Man, I'm 100% sure I'm born again. I know I am." Now, praise God. The dad, the mom, the other two, we don't have a clue. I don't know. And the son, he actually talked the family to coming in. They came in, and he just was nodding. And he was just so enthusiastic about it. Finally, they all heard the gospel, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. And as soon as they came up from prayer, then the young man there that was already saved, the son, he said, "Now y'all going to church with me." He'd been trying to get them to go to church for quite some time, and they just said refused and refused. And you can see the dad, the mom, the whole family just so thankful to know Christ as their Savior. What a blessing. We got home, like I said, in time for good old days. Was here for a couple of weeks. Did the good old days where we had 25 decisions, and then Bushwhacker days, 10 decisions. I got to preach over at Bible Baptist in Nevada, And 4 days of fair, 2 days here, 2 days in Nevada, and just a few souls that we actually got to share the gospel with. But I want you to know something, whether it is many or few or even just one. This guy's name was John that my wife got to share the gospel with over Nevada. Just one soul. Just one. I tell a lot of folks when I'm doing trainings, you know, Jesus in John chapter 5 walked past crowds, possibly thousands of people, to go touch, heal, and save one man, one soul. Now, there might have been others there that, who knows what they saw, what they heard, what their heart was, but Jesus passed by all of them to get to one. One soul is so important to God that he would have died for if there was just one person in all of history that would have accepted Christ. Jesus would have come to this planet and died for that one person. Now, we know there are many, many more that have put their faith and trust in Christ, but he died for every soul, and he wants all to come to repentance and be saved. And this one, John, he did, praise God. Our next trip, we went, took the RV and went north. That's where we had our RV, first RV incident of the year. The wind to South Dakota was blowing so hard that it just blew our windshield in, started cracking. But North Dakota, when we finally got there, had 196 decisions there, praise God, 191 over Wisconsin State Fair, and then 87 in Missouri State Fair at Sedalia. Went 4,000 miles from the time we started that trip until we parked the RV in the RV this year, even with a cracked windshield. God has been so good. 7 days of traveling went into that trip. We visited 8 churches, and I got to preach one time. And these two young ladies, Twyla and Shania, they came in with their hardness on. They came in kind of reluctantly. They knew that they were not saved. They knew they needed to be saved. They were kind of reluctant coming in. They had their attitudes on. And they sat down, and as they started listening to the gospel, you could just see the Holy Spirit softening their hearts. Finally, when I got down to the invitation, and I said, "So, do you believe Jesus died to pay for your sins?" They both were crying by then. And so both of them said yes. I said, "How would you like to do what the Bible says? Just call upon the Lord and ask him to come into your heart and save you right now." They looked at each other and they looked at me, both of them crying. They said, "Yeah, we need to do that." So both of them accepted Christ. And when I asked if I could take their picture, they had to take time to fix their faces because it was running all over the place. Such a blessing. I want to tell you another one that happened later in the year that I did not get a picture, but I did have their testimony, and I can't remember their names. That was down in Dallas. Two other young ladies, they're a little older than these. I'd say these, one was a teenager and the other was 20-something. The others, they were in their 30s. And as I started sharing the gospel, I said that, you know, God loved you so much. He sent his son to die on the cross. He was died, was buried, and rose again the third day for your sins. And one of them, she spoke right up. She said, "Why would he do that for me?" And I turned to her and I said, "Because he created you and he loves you. He loves all of his creation. You're one of them and he loves you." And she just started bawling. In her testimony, that's what she said. She said, "When I heard that God loved me, the tears just started flowing. I don't think she'd ever really thought that God could love her. So many people in this world today think that God just can't love them. They've done so many dirty deeds and so many bad things, and that's the way I felt at one time. Why would God love me? A wicked sinner." But it's because God is love. That's why he loves us. God can break even the hardest hearts like he did these two young ladies. Our next trip, we went from here. We got home just for a day, maybe 2 days, can't remember, after Sedalia, we load right back up, went to Nebraska, to the Grand Island. And at the Nebraska State Fair, we had 301 decisions. That's 400 miles up, 400 miles back, with a cracked windshield. Didn't matter. The Lord still got us there. 2 days of traveling. We visited one church, and we had one incident. Our car finally died. You all know about that. And we borrowed a vehicle when we got up there. That was one of those just unimaginable things. I had thought, well, we don't have a vehicle when we get there. We're going to have to drive the RV and get one. So I made arrangements with a U-Haul dealer to go get a U-Haul van when we got there. They're only $20 a day. And I, okay, we'll do that. So I had it all planned out, had it all reserved. And when I got up there, then I asked for a ride to go down and get it. One of the deacons at the church. Then he said, yeah, I'll give you your ride, not a problem. So we went down there. He took me down. The U-Haul dealer said, I'm sorry, it's gone. What do you mean it's gone? It was reserved. Well, somebody from another U-Haul dealer came and got it and didn't tell us. We don't know. Okay. Well, we've got a big box truck out here. I don't need a big box truck to drive back and forth in town. No, I don't have anything to haul. It's just something I want to drive here. So I went back out and talked to the deacon for a second, and he said, well, we'll just loan you our truck. If I'd known that's what all you need, and we got an extra vehicle. So he loaned us his truck, praise the Lord. And we got through that fair, got back home. And anyhow, this is what happened at Grand Isle, Nebraska. And you've heard this story before. The Lord put us, after being there for 20-some years, in a FFA building where there was no traffic, and we talked to a few people, but just not very many. Then the Lord finally moved us 3 years ago into the main expo hall. He put us right across from Nitro Ice Cream, where they freeze ice cream with liquid nitrogen in just a couple minutes. And so everybody wants the stuff. So there's a line of people there all day long, it seems like. And all these kids, they have band competitions and cheerleading competitions and track and all kinds of competitions. So there's kids around, teenagers, until about the middle of the afternoon, almost every weekday. It's phenomenal. And we got to talk to tons and tons and tons of them. Had, I think, over 400 that came in our booth. It's really fabulous to do that. But if you're not used to talking to people, you can lose your voice really fast. So take a sip of water between every time that you tell the story. You just have to pace yourself. But it's one of those joyous ones. It's just a pleasure to work that one. Our next trip was to Texas, Craig County Fair, down Longview, Texas. We only got to work 2 days of that fair. Then we had to leave and go do a training over at Dallas. But those 2 days were it was really awesome. We had 236 decisions there. This is a small county fair. It's only open from 5 o'clock to 11 o'clock at night. It's not open all day. And it just 8 days. It's a very short fair. But it's like the whole area is this way. Everybody that comes in, oh, man, yeah, talk about God. Everybody wants to do that. I mean, it's... It's such a blessing to work at that one. Beaumont's almost as good, but at Longview, it's like everybody knows about God and it wants to come in and talk to you about the Lord, and it just, wow. It's a really blessed place to go. We did a fair training, then we went to Oklahoma City, state fair there, 183 decisions, praise the Lord. From there, Dallas, the big kahuna, 452 decisions, praise the Lord. It was really awesome. And this year we only did, 3 days that we had to do full days. So it's getting better. We're getting more help. And actually, because of my foot being messed up, we actually had 2 days off. We didn't have to go in at all. We had enough help. That was unbelievable. Never had that happen at Dallas before. 24 days long, 2.5 million people come through, and we had 452 decisions. People say, it couldn't be 452 people get saved. And I said, in 2.5 million people that came past that tent. I mean, you figure the odds on that. It's so unbelievable how many people you can talk to at a fair. It really is. It's unrealistic. But God, He performs miracles. We traveled 7 days, visited 5 churches, preached a couple of times, had one more car incident that finally went out on us, and borrowed a vehicle again, Lord willing. Lord did that. This was Longview. This is the first for us. We had a training that I did at Longview. It used to be Longview Baptist Temple. Now it's Emmanuel Baptist Church there at Longview. They have a Christian college, Bible college. I'd done a training previously back in the spring, and there were 8 young people from the Bible college after we left. Like I said, this one we only got to work 2 days, and we had to go on to Oklahoma City. But 8 people from the Bible college came out a couple of evenings, and the Lord just opened up doors and hearts, and they were great at sharing the gospel and talking to people and bringing people in. So I put that picture in here just to show you what the Lord was doing in our absence. Something I've learned in the last few years, God doesn't need me. He really doesn't. He needs my heart to care about people, but He doesn't need me. He's capable of raising up workers and sending them forth into places that we never thought. Just amazing what God does. So He did that there. And it was at a time where we only had to, you can kind of see Him in the background. There's a lady standing there right above the 3-door unit in the background with a blue jacket, and she's got kind of white hair. That was Miss Denise, her and her husband Rick. They're both in their 70s, and they don't get around real fast. And they would have been there on their own for the last night, and then they had to tear down. This group came out, worked the whole evening, then helped them tear down. The Lord just set things up. It was just another one of those awesome things that God does. Our last trip, Shreveport, Louisiana, Louisiana State Fair, had 118 decisions, 4 days of traveling, 2 down, 2 back. Visited 5 churches, got to preach or share or teach a Sunday school at all 5 of them. And praise the Lord, we didn't have any vehicle incidents with a car or an RV. Once again, borrowed a vehicle. Thank you very much. The Lord was just supplying and blessing all the way. Now we do have a new vehicle. Most of you know that. I didn't put a picture up, but it's out in the lot. Not new, but it's new to us. And we do have the funds looking for a trailer, a pickup, you know, whatever the Lord is going to supply for our needs there. We're going to take the RV down, Lord willing, park it in Tennessee and do some, you know, work on it and get it up to speed on being winterized and insulated, and we'll just leave it there. So that way, whenever we go through, we've got a place to stay, and other place people need a spot to stay when they come to work, and they can use it too. Now, we'll retire the RV after, since 2011, or 12, I guess, since, so we've had it quite a while. But, Lord willing, we'll be using a trailer from now on. So, last year, altogether, we were at 14 events. We had over 2,800 decisions at the spots, events that we worked. A little army of AGM workers, pastors, churches, volunteers. And we got out over 100,000 gospel tracts and pieces of literature, Bibles and gospels. And with AGM in America, now this is the USA. This does not include overseas. In AGM in America last year, we had 200 events. We had 11,000 plus decisions across the U.S. Over 800,000 smiles went out in the U.S. And an untold number of people that heard the gospel. Now, most of you know I'm the, whatever they call me, the director of the USA Ministries or whatever title they want to give. It really doesn't matter. But overseas, it's probably 3 times as many decisions. We have a couple that's working in the Philippines right now. They have a few thousand every month over there. They go and train a church and then give them the 3-door unit. The church goes out. In fact, they just went over the 1st of November and took 130 3-door units. They're going to visit about 50-some churches in the next 3-4 months, and in March they'll fly back to the U.S. and work the rest of the year here in the U.S. next year. Right now they're over there training churches, and it's phenomenal. I've heard from other people, missionaries, that the Philippines is the most open country in the world for the gospel right now. Even though parts of it are Muslim, parts of it highly Catholic, the gospel is just going forth in power, and multitudes of people are being saved. There are some powerful churches over there with thousands of members. It's phenomenal what God is doing there. And so we've got this couple over there. They're doing all that right now. It's unbelievable. Whenever they finish, like I said, they'll come back in March and they'll work with us here in the U.S. until probably November, and then go back and do that again next year. We've got a guy in Nigeria over in Africa. I think he's in five different countries now besides Nigeria that he's got work started. We've got a guy that goes to Mexico and then Central and South America. He's got, I can't remember, 10, I think, different countries that he's working in. In Mexico, there are dozens and dozens of churches that are doing this. We keep sending three-door units down. He trains them. They take it out every week. The guy in the Philippines, he showed me a picture. He said, we trained this church last year. He showed me several pictures, actually. There's a long, it's not really a dock, but just a pier out into the ocean at this one place. And the whole church went out, and they stayed. They were just going to be out there a couple hours. They stayed all day and way into the night because they kept having conversations with people about Christ. They won over 100 people to Christ that one day because they just were at it over and over and over. It's quite a place. They have all these park benches out there for the fishermen to sit on, and there are hundreds, thousands of people, I guess, that go through there every day. So they were just... They said, this is good fishing. They found them a fishing hole, so they stayed and just kept fishing. Praise God. God is doing so much around the world, but there are so many places that they need to hear the gospel. Maybe there's a place right here in Bourbon County. You know, more than once, when we've shared the gospel with somebody right here in Bourbon County, they had never heard it before. Never. Had two 16-year-old boys, this has probably been 20 years ago, that had never heard the gospel, lived right here in Bourbon County. They're everywhere, folks, everywhere. It staggers my imagination. But with all that God has done, I have to say again, to God be the glory. Because, once again, He doesn't need me. I mean, He could have picked somebody a whole lot better than me. He doesn't need any of us. But he chooses to use us if we'll submit to Him. We'll surrender to His will. I get to share this with a lot of people. You know, being saved, getting saved, it really is a matter of surrender. We surrender our will to God's will. That's how we get saved, really. His will is that we get saved, and we don't like that. We want to run our own life. But we surrender to God's will. After we surrender, after we're saved, the whole rest of the Christian walk and life is surrender. We surrender every day. We surrender everything that He shows us that we're doing wrong. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Every day as I read the scriptures and look at my Bible and pray, it's like, oh, Lord, am I going backwards? I didn't know I was that bad off. I mean, I thought I was just a sinner. I didn't know I was a real wicked sinner. And the Lord is, He never lets up. He never quits. He wants to perfect us. He wants to make us into the image like Christ. That just boggles my mind. I could never be like Christ, but one day, He's going to perfect every one of us. But it's all about surrender. Surrender on a daily basis and see what God will do. So, enough about me. How about you? What's God calling you to do? It all begins with surrender. You know, for many, many years, I thought that God might call me to be maybe a pastor. In fact, when I was first called to preach, I thought, well, yeah, God's calling me to be a pastor. Didn't take long for me to learn that was not my calling. I had a had a preacher tell me one time, he asked if I'd ever pastored, and I said, just long enough to know it wasn't my calling. And he said, well, praise God. And I, he said, there's too many people standing in too many pulpits that were not called of God, but they're standing there anyhow. I get it, yeah. You're right, there probably are. But God calls us, and I believe, I think it was this morning, Pastor was pointing this out, every day when the sun comes up, God's calling to people, trying to get our attention. He's calling to the lost every day through His love, through His creation, through His long-suffering compassion. He gives us rain, and He doesn't beat us up and throw us in hell every time we sin. If He did, we wouldn't have got out of nursery. We'd never made it through kindergarten. None of us would be alive. He doesn't do that. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate. He cares about people. But not only when that sun comes up, He tries to get the attention of the lost to get them saved, but He tries to get the attention of the saved to get us to submit and do something. He's got so much that He wants to do in the world. One of my tough passages in the scriptures I read quite often, I think it's in Luke chapter 24, where the two disciples, they're off, Cleopas and the other one that's not named, they're off and they're going down the road to Emmaus, and the Lord meets them, and He stops them, and they communicate, you know, for a while, and He has to explain some things to them. But before He does, while they're going down the road to Emmaus, and they're talking to Him and saying, yeah, you don't even understand, you know, that Jesus died and they say He rose again. We just don't understand this. Haven't you heard about all this? And it says that they stopped and said, well, what, would you come in with us for the night here? Here's a place we can stay. And it says the Lord wanted to go on. Every time I read that, I think, God, what do you want me to go on with that I keep stopping and saying, no, can't do that, Lord. No, that's not for me. That's for somebody else. Kenny could do that. Pastor could do that. Ed could do that. Not me. No. And it causes me to really think things through sometimes. You know, there's so much more that God wants us to do, I think. Just like those disciples, just like me. There's things that God wants you to do that you may not be doing. Maybe you're stopping short. Maybe you're saying, not me, God. Dan Davis, he can go to them fairs. I couldn't do something like that. I don't like to talk to people. I don't either. People scare me spitless. You guys have heard me testify about that before. I don't even like people. They scare me. So I tell folks that all the time at new churches I go to. I say, y'all scare me now. Not as much as some, but people scare me. I don't like that. But it doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter how I feel. I never got used to scrubbing the inside of a 55-gallon drum after all the garbage had been dumped into it with a toothbrush. But I did it because that's the thing that the drill sergeant told us to do. And you weren't going to get out of it. There are some things in life that we don't like. Who likes to take out the trash? Who likes to change dirty diapers? Didn't think so. But we do those things. Who likes to clean up after the dog, after whatever they did? Nobody does. But we do those things. There's a lot of things in life we do because it's needful. You just have to get it done sometimes. Well, the Bible tells us, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do. I don't know. I'm not God, can't tell you. But maybe it is. He's got something for you to do. And maybe, just maybe, we're not all doing what he's called us to do. Pastor, we'll shut up.
Amen, Brother Dan. Thank you so much. Thank you for that pointed encouragement and admonition for us to be involved and engaged. And we have the opportunity to be engaged in a very personal way. I think we ought to have a personal outreach, that there are people we're praying for in our daily life that we're reaching. I think we need to be involved in a corporate way, that our church reaches out in a combined effort, and we put on different things or go out into the neighborhoods. And I think we need to be involved in some way in that. And then I think we need to be involved in helping others who are going beyond where God has placed us here. And we have an opportunity to bless the Davises, and we are their sending church, and we're glad to do that for them. And that allows us to see their finances and the things that they have. And I'm sure most missionaries live by faith, but I can tell you by sure, certainly they live by faith. And God has done wonderful things to take care of them and meet their needs. And this is an opportunity for us to help meet their needs. And so just talking to Brother Don, and he was pointing out that many people have supported the Davises for a long time, and yet they support the Davises at the same amount that they did years and years ago. And the expenses continue to go up. And so there's an element that these type of offerings are very, very important and crucial to helping meet the needs that they have to get this gospel out, to the literature, as well as the gas to go in the vehicles. And so I appreciate your sacrificial heart in giving to them. I'm going to ask Brother Josh Kubina, would you mind just praying for our offering here? Message tonight, didn't we? I surrender all. That's what we've been called to. That is what salvation is obedience to the gospel. Not our way, but the narrow way. And that's how God wants us to walk forward in this new year. Surrendering to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to lead us and direct us. And He'll lead us into compassion, into love for the lost. And He'll lead us across the paths of those whom He's working in their hearts. And I'm so encouraged. I'm looking out across this auditorium, and I see face after face, heart after heart, praying for lost folks, reaching out in ministries in our church. And may God bless us and make this year fruitful for His grace. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we do commit ourselves to You. We want to place our hands, ourselves in Your hands, to be used at Your disposal, that we truly are Your channels, so that Your love and Your power and Your word can come through us. Father, we are so thankful for the Davises and their heart, their testimony of salvation, and the testimony of salvations that they're able to see. And we are so thankful that they get up and do the hard things day after day, even physically when they are overcoming the challenges that You have placed in their path. And Lord, we're so thankful that You encourage them and give them fruit for their labor. Father, we do pray that as they prepare to go, that they would go with all the assurance, Lord, of Your blessing behind them. May they have the confidence of Your word, and Lord, may they have the love and support of us, fellow believers of the body of Christ. As we encourage and support them, I pray that this love offering that's been taken for them will help meet those needs and demonstrate Your power already at work in this new year as they take on the same challenging schedule and the many trips, and yet they may take on more based on the needs that are around. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would guide them and lead them in this new year and allow them and even their administrative roles to be able to fill each of those fairs that are in need and the ones that they have responsibilities for. And it encourages our hearts to hear of others joining them in this work. And so, Lord, we just commit them to You in this year, to Your able and wonderful hands. To Your goodness we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.